The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor
Todd Johnson
from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Sometimes the words that we see in the Scripture don't quite always mean what we automatically think they mean. I'll give you an example. There's a passage in the Scripture that speaks about a righteous man may stumble seven times, but he will be lifted up. Paraphrase, of course. But the wicked man will stumble and will be destroyed, basically is the gist of it. And the two of those stumbles, using both, we would think, okay, they both are stumbling the same way. But in all actuality, it's even worse than that. The one for the stumble for the righteous man means that it's a catastrophic fall. So if you, the Bible's telling me that I may fall seven times. I may blow it and fall into sin, fail to do it the way the Lord, fail to walk in faith. But the Lord's going to lift me back up. It's not going to destroy me. But the wicked man under that stumble there, it meant like a trip, like a, okay. So for the wicked man, even the smallest stumble is a destruction for him, because that is the wicked man's end if he stays on the course he's going. So I love words. So I use my Blue Letter Bible, and I'm going to try to use that a little bit. So far today has gone a little crazy. Projector wasn't working today. My voice started going during practice today. I decided to try to do things a little different in the way that I broke up worship, because what I want to do is give us an opportunity to respond to the message. Because so often we finish the message and what are we thinking about at the end of the service? Where am I going to go eat? What place am I going to eat? Which one's not going to have the most traffic? Am I getting out of here fast enough so that I can get a good table? That's usually what we think of. And then we never, unless we go to the, and here's another free plug, if you go to the small groups, we usually talk about this over again. But if not, oftentimes, and I don't go to small groups, Sundays are my rest day. I go home and I fall asleep because Sundays are pretty busy for me. But oftentimes I don't think back upon what it was that we talked about. And so with that, I want to start off with our message, the message with this. And I'm calling this message God's Checklist for the Good Life. Now, I put quotes around good life because that may mean something different to you as opposed to what it may mean to God. And it does sometimes. Sometimes we may look at promises in the Scripture and we may find that those promises don't seem to add up. Well, that's because it means something when we read it. We assume certain things off of the words that are spoken in that. It's almost like a contract. You got to know what the definitions of the terms in that contract mean, or else you may misunderstand and think that you're getting something that you're not. Well, oftentimes in the Scripture, there will be verses that will give us a conditional promise. And when it's a conditional promise, you definitely need to know and understand what those words mean. And so I want to start with this verse here, because one of the things about this is for one of the feelings that I was getting, because I don't do this often. The last time I did, I was listening to a CD. I found a CD of the last time I taught, and I was talking about my daughter's birth coming up very soon. So it's been 10 years since I've spoken from the pulpit. So I'm used to talking to kids. So if I accidentally go, and Carol, it's because I'm used to, if I see someone wandering a little bit or kind of getting quiet or not paying attention, I usually get them and it gets them right in line. I promise I'll try not to do that to you guys. I'm also having to watch the clock because of not being experienced enough with this that I might wax long and we're pushing two songs, and then you will be thinking about where you're going to eat before we even start doing the worship song. So with that being said, I really came into this feeling very inadequate this week. And I really came to a new appreciation for our pastor. coming up here every week, and sometimes on Wednesdays when we would do a structured teaching and not Bible study. Every week he's got to come up here, and every week he's got to speak, give a message. And that's got to be hard, because the thought that came through my mind was this, is I don't want to come up here. I don't want to try to seem wise to you guys. I don't want to try to impress you guys. I don't want to just speak something that just goes in one ear and out the other. And so I was starting to think, why do we do this? Why do we come in this place every Sunday when, I don't know about you, but most people are sleeping in on Sundays. I went out to get breakfast this morning, and every McDonald's was slow. There was nobody in at McDonald's at, this morning when I came out, because everyone sleeps in on Sundays. So we could sleep in on Sundays, and sometimes that might be the better thing for us to do, because sometimes we don't get anything out of this, possibly because we don't put anything into it either. So I was looking, and I was thinking back, and a few years ago when I was trying to do youth, I really got impressed with a verse. What do I want to do? What do we want to do with the kids? What is the purpose of us having kids come? And so I started searching the scriptures, and I came up with this one here. And I realized that this actually will, it relates to us as well. Because as I was talking to the youth, I realized, you know, youth are Christians. The children in the back, if they've accepted Jesus, guess what? They're your brothers and sisters. They are our equals, because in eternity, they will be beside us. We will have no authority. If you're a parent, you know that eventually once they grow up and move out of the house, you're just a counselor. You have no authority. You just hope that you have influence. And if you do it right, you will have positive influence. So let me read this. This is from Ephesians 4. And it's from verse 11 and through 13, and says, He himself, speaking of God, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For why? And this is why. This is why we come here. Not to get a little bit of trivia, not to get inspired and feel good about ourselves and leave out and start the week. Here's why. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. What? You guys are supposed to be doing the work of the ministry? You're not supposed to look at the church because you are the church. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. So the whole process here is to equip us, you, me, Pastor Ben, all of us, to do the work of the ministry. To go out there and share. What is the work of the ministry? Sharing the gospel. Loving on those people that we come in contact with every day. For the edifying of the body, building up. The idea there and that word is of a structure, of building a house, building us up so that we are a strong body till we come to the unity of the faith. Without unity, we're just a congregation. The difference between congregation and body, congregation is just when we get together and then we leave out, we're no longer a congregation. A body, we don't have to be together all the time to be one. Amen? Amen. And so it goes on, it says, and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that's what we're here for. That's what today is for. And that's what I hope you guys will be blessed with. I hope I'll be blessed with as I get to relay this. Hopefully I do it well enough. Hope you have grace on me. But I'm hoping that what comes from this is that we come away equipped to walk closer to our God, more obedient to our Lord, that we grow together and love on one another more, because this isn't just why we're here. We're here to pray for Mike and to hear the testimonies of Mike's thing, of George, and watching George serve and see him serve in a joyful manner. We're here so that I can come up to Tony and say, Tony, how's your week been? And Tony can share with me, well, it may not have been a very good week this week. I had a hard week. Will you pray for me, brother? I will pray for you. That's what we're supposed to be doing. If we come in and sit in these chairs just to hear this, well, guess what? We're cutting ourselves far short. So with that being said, I wanted something, and the Lord put this on my heart, and we're going to go, this is the actual text, I promise. No, okay. I'll put it right there. We're going to go to Proverbs 3. So if you have your Bibles, you can move to Proverbs 3. We're going to stay in Proverbs 3. And I'm going to try to hit, I see in Proverbs 3 several promises of what God says. And these are conditional promises. There are some promises that God gives. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is an unconditional promise. You can forsake him. You can leave him. The Bible also says that no one can snatch you. If you are his, no one can snatch you out of his hand. That's an unconditional promise. It has nothing to do with you, what you do. It has everything to do with God's faithfulness. But these are not those kind of promises. These are conditional promises. These are promises that require us to do something. And so I was looking at this, and I was thinking, you know, at first I wanted to do it in a way that I would give you guys these promises for your own personal good. But then I came into that body thing again, that the scripture, the unconditional promises, aren't so that we get the good stuff and that's where it ends. No, God gives us the good stuff, so therefore we can be equipped to serve him wholeheartedly and get through this. Because the Bible says that the way to heaven, the path to heaven is a narrow path. And it's a hard path, it says. And if that's the case, we need God's help, don't we? We need him to equip us and give us the things. We need him to make that path easier. And we're going to see that he promises that if we do some things. And so let's start off. And I'm going to read this. I'm going to jump to chapter 3, verse 5. And I'm going to read this because I feel that this is the central verse of this chapter. And in verse 5, it says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Now, here's what I think he's trying to tell us. Because I don't know about you, but I oftentimes will rely upon myself more. Oftentimes, I will read the scripture and I won't take the time to find out what it's actually saying. I'll take it at face value. And we'll find out that in a couple of these verses, a couple of these promises, if you do that, you're going to be way off on what he's telling you. And in some of these verses, you might say, well, God, you're not, because I know somebody who is doing this promise and you're not fulfilling it. Well, we'll look at that and we'll see that. But with that being said, I was told that in public speaking, you're supposed to share personal stories. So I'm going to do that to try to be a good public speaker. As you know, Pastor Ben and Carla and my wife and me are down in Florida. And we go to Florida rather regularly. I think Carla told Pastor Ben that, okay, look, if we move to Aber, wherever that is, up in North Carolina, you've got to promise me that we go back for Christmas to her mother. And for as long as I've known them, and I'm assuming even longer than that, he's kept that promise. I think last year was the first year in I don't know how long, and it wasn't because we had to stay. It was because they actually, everybody down there abandoned us and went on cruises and what have you. So I've been down there on several occasions, and Lindsay's Uncle George, Carla's brother-in-law, is an avid fisherman. And he took us out one day, us guys out to go out fishing. It was a terrible day of fishing. We didn't catch anything, but the water was beautiful and it was a great time. And he doesn't have one of those fufu boats that have all the padded seats all the way around. He's got a fisherman's boat. The only seat on this whole thing is the captain's seat. And the only cover for out of the sun is what's over the captain's wheel. And so we were having to stand. It was great though. It was beautiful. Out on the water. Florida's waters are so much prettier than they are up this way. But we were heading back in, and as we're heading in, it was a pretty long day, and standing and in the sun all day, I was getting a little tired. And so we were going, and I was holding on to the frame of the cover for the captain's area, and I was holding on to it, and we were hitting the water. Boom, 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 boom. And so as I was doing this, I was just bouncing my legs with it, getting into the rhythm, and it was great. And I started to close my eyes. Boom, boom. And unbeknownst to me, after a period of time, another boat cut in front of us. And as you know, that changed the rhythm. And before I knew it, I was flat on my face on the thing. They had to stop the boat, get me up, and check me out and see if I was okay. And thankfully, I was. I think I was a little bruised and hurt. But why do I tell you this story? But I think we in Christianity and in the life, how many of you guys with a raise of hand, does life get repetitious for you? You do the same thing every week. Some of us don't. Some of us may be in the military and we head off to Kuwait or Iraq, or and the military is very gracious at keeping it unrepetitious, I have a feeling. I have a brother in the military and I know how that is with him, watching him not ever being home. But I think in a whole, we do. You do the same thing almost every day. You come here every day. Most of you guys, if I could bet you money, I would be very rich that most of you are sitting in the same place that you sit every Sunday. We are a people of repetition. And that's fine and all, but the problem with repetition is that we start to close our eyes and we get into the routine. And we don't pay attention and we lose out on doing what God has for us. And sometimes God has to send that boat across our wake and cause us to and wake us up. So we're going to go through this. These promises, I want to go into this in a way that we look at these promises more as a checklist of things, because they're indicators. And some of these you'll find, well, maybe I'm not seeing this in my life right now, or not as much as I think it used to be. Or maybe we're discouraged because we're looking at these and going, well, my life doesn't show that. Well, maybe you don't quite understand what he's saying here. But these are a checklist for what I, as I said in the title, for the good life. So let's start in verse 1 of Proverbs 3, and I'm going to read this. It says, "My son, do not forget my law, nor let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." Now this one right here, he just kicks it off with one that I would have to say would probably be one that we could say, I don't see that all the time. We've got people in our church that are good, faithful people. That, matter of fact, I had my best friend was a short little Jamaican guy who loved him to death. Most of you that have been here a long, long time like me, and even before me, Pam knew him from Florida, a guy named Dell, bubbly guy, loved the Lord, loved to serve the Lord. I remember him being up here and it snowed and it was the first time he'd ever seen snow. He wouldn't let us go in his house. I had to stay at his house because I had no heat in my house. So it didn't matter. I should have stayed home because I was cold all that day anyway. But, he passed away at 38, I think, 39, from a brain tumor. Did that mean he didn't keep God's law? No. That didn't seem like, was that not a long life? I would initially say no. So I think let's look at this a little bit. So, and I'm going to pull Mike's name again. I'm sorry. Mike's probably tired of us hearing of him. Think of yourself when you've been in a time where things weren't working right. Did you doubt? God, where were you? Don't you love me? You promised me. I've kept your word. Why? Some of you probably have known people that have died. Deaths that weren't the easiest of deaths to go through. Well, here's what I want to point out about this. And I looked at this because Mike came to my mind on that one. I didn't want to come up here and say, if you don't do this, then you didn't. No. But let's look at this a little different. Because is he talking to the world? Is he talking to unbelievers here? No. We'll find out what the unbeliever at the end of the chapter happens with them, how he deals with them. So I would say this. I know this is Old Testament before Jesus, but I'm sorry, God is an all-knowing God. He is not held by time. And when he said what he said in the Old Testament, he was speaking to us as well. He was speaking to the Old Testament people that held by faith that that a Redeemer was coming. And those people and ourselves who are washed by the blood of the Lamb, aren't we given eternal life? So he's kept that promise already. Whether we die at 39 like my friend Dale, or whether we live to be 80. Plus, life is pretty relative. If you think about back in the Proverbs, I read out of a book that was saying that the average king died at 46. So I would say that my friend Dale probably lived a fairly old life compared to the time when this was written. So with that being said, but he goes on. I like how he puts three things here. Length of days, long life, and peace. There are plenty of people that live to be old, but don't have peace. Amen? Have you ever known an old crotchety person who's miserable? So you're not necessarily guaranteed that long life is a good thing, or length of days. I found that interesting that he would use length of days and long life. And I didn't understand. Sometimes he does these things that seem very repetitive in the scripture. But the long life kind of means more of a fulfilled life. And I don't know about you, but the most fulfilled times in my life have been in the times when I've failed or when I've been my weakest point. Because at that point is when the Lord really shows us that He's faithful. Amen? So should we be worried and look at this and go, but Lord, you didn't give me a long life. Well, did you keep my word? Now let's look at that a little bit, where he says that. He says, if you do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. Now let's look at this here. Here's a word, keep, that we can automatically start assuming, well, you know, Lord, I've kept your law. But what came to my mind when I read this, that word keep in the original means to guard. And if you're guarding something, it must be very valuable to you. You look in the book of Revelations with the church of Ephesians. The church of Ephesians was a very good church from the outside view. They were doing all the right things. They were testing teaching to make sure that it was true to the scriptures. They were living holy lives, what seemed to be holy. But the Lord said, I have one thing against you. And this is what he said he had against them, that you left your first love. Now, if you look at that word left in the original wording with your blue letter Bible app, you will find that means to disregard. Can we as a people, individually and corporately, go through the motions but not guard? Jesus told them, he says, you heard this. Jesus spoke, when he spoke of the law, he spoke of the law, the spirit of the law. He said that if you hear, it says, you hear, do not lust. But I tell you that if you commit adultery, if you look at a woman with lust in your eyes, you've committed adultery. The Old Testament, the Jew would think, I've kept it. I've never cheated on my wife. But have you looked at a woman in a way that you shouldn't have, that was not authorized for you to look at them? Then you didn't keep the law. So we have to check ourselves on that. So here's my first question on that one. I wrote up these questions here. And let me see if my things work for me here. Here's our first self-check question. Am I keeping God's command out of an expression of love, or am I keeping them out of the sense of duty? Because the greatest commandment is what? Do not lie. Do not cheat. Do not steal. Do not murder. No. The first and greatest commandment that covers all other commandments is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. Now, I might get them mixed up because there's a couple places it shows and they put a couple different words. But I would emphasize the word with all. Do we love God with all our heart? Or do we just go through the motions? I love, again, Proverbs, a righteous man will fall 7 times, but he'll get back up. Am I keeping it out of a loving relationship with my Lord, or am I keeping it as a duty? I hope we're keeping it as out of a loving relationship. And if not, check oneself. Because what does he tell us? That he'll give us long life. If you're not following him with a whole heart and you're just doing it out of duty, it can get pretty burdensome. You can get burnt out. I've been in that place when I've done the duty. The Lord taught me this a long time ago. Busyness doesn't equate to obedience. Amen? Just because you're doing something for the Lord, if you're doing it out of your own strength, you stop because you are wasting your life away. Amen? So let's go on to the next one, or else we're not going to have enough time. Okay, so let's look at 3 and 4. It says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablets of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of man and God." So with that one, let me read the question. Am I Christ-centered in how I deal with myself and others? I don't know about you, but sometimes I have an issue with legalism. Legalism is when you come with the law without mercy. You'll look at someone, "Oh, I can't believe they're doing that." All the while, you don't remember what we were saved from. I don't know about you. I wasn't a good guy. From the outward experience, I wasn't that bad. There are people that were worse than me, and there are people that were better than me. But I failed, for the Bible tells me that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us meet up to His standard. That's what makes His mercy even greater. But I, as a Christian, sometimes will... Here's something else that the Lord taught me. The difference between sovereignty and stewardship. We are not sovereign. There's only one sovereign in this world, and that is the Creator of the universe, our God. We are stewards of everything we have. The life we have, the talents we have. This salvation we have was given to us. Not because we did anything, but because the God of the universe, who was perfect and holy, decided to come down to this earth. Well, first of all, let's go back further. He decided to create us, knowing full well that each one of us would sin against Him and reject Him for a time. And some of us, forever. But He still sent His Son. And Jesus, as it says, in the book of Hebrews, that He didn't value His place in heaven enough to consider it robbery to Himself, to have to come down in the circumstances that He did. He didn't come down as a king, did He? He came down as a child born out of wedlock. He was a child of poverty, born in a stable that was not even His stable. He was born in a situation that seemed very precarious, and had to live in that situation. People in that time knew. He had to die on a sinner's cross. He was mocked by His creation. He was ridiculed. How would you like to be the person with all power and have someone... Have you ever been in a position that someone who was lesser than you in your own mind didn't show you the respect due to you? But our God came anyway. He went on a cross to die for sins that were not His own. Sins that were not just what each one of us carry on ourselves individually, but every single person that was, is, and will be were upon His shoulders. He came. Our Jesus was the perfect picture of what this says of truth and mercy. He didn't allow for them, because on the opposite side of this, we have the truth part. All truth brings legalism and hypocrisy can bring hypocrisy. But all mercy brings license, meaning that if you just come with just mercy, oh, that Jesus loves him. So grace doesn't always mean giving people what they think they want. Sometimes God's grace is hard. If you're a parent, you understand that. If you gave your child everything they felt they needed and wanted, you'd have the most rotten child and the most probably fat child and sickly child that you could ever have. Jesus was never one to hold back the truth. He was merciful with His truth, with the woman of adultery. But he still told her the truth. Go and repent and sin no more. He didn't say go on and leave her in her own state. He's pointed her to the truth. So we have to go with truth and mercy. So as that question was, am I keeping God's commands out of an expression? No, wrong one. Am I Christ-centered in how I deal with myself and others? Why say myself? Because sometimes we can be the hardest critics of ourselves. I work with a person who beat themselves up and won't forgive themselves because their husband cheated on them. Because this person thinks that they did something. That's a bad place to be. Let's move on. Let's go on to verses 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord. And this is what I said I felt was the central verse of this passage. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. This is a verse where we have to really understand the terms. I had a friend of mine who was working. There used to be a camp, what was called Camp Easter. I think the road is still called Camp Easter Road out towards the Reservoir Park. And it used to be a horse farm that they brought for the summer. They would bring special needs kids in for camp. And this friend of mine was from Fayetteville, and he'd come. He worked with special needs kids. I think he was going to school for a degree to work with special needs kids. Well, he had a friend with him when he came to visit, and this friend told me, he says, yeah, I'm here to be a part of the camp. I said, but there, I'm working for free because they paid for my ticket, my airplane ticket from Georgia here. I don't know about you, but I started thinking, this guy's an idiot. You work all summer. You could have gotten a bus ticket for cheaper and paid it yourself and probably made more money. What I didn't realize was that he wasn't talking about Georgia and the United States. He was actually talking about the country of Georgia. And after the fact, I felt a little silly because he did have an accent. All that being said is that sometimes when you look at something and you don't know exactly the terms or what someone is saying, you don't have certain information, you can come to a wrong conclusion. And on this verse here, I would say that it has the danger of that. So let's look at this a little bit. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And here's the part where we could get off. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. That word acknowledge, in the English, that can be have a very broad term. I can acknowledge you like, what's up? I've acknowledged you, right? I told my wife, we were talking about this. I said, there's two different, if you're in a bank, right, and there's a robber with a weapon, you're going to acknowledge the person cringing over in the corner far differently than the person whose body armor, assault rifle, you know, coming in with a plan. You're going to acknowledge and you're going to depend on that person far more than you would acknowledge the person who's sitting on over there cringing. The word here for acknowledge in the, it means to know. And I was looking up the definition of know in the English language to see, well, no, what does that mean to know? I mean, I know a lot of stuff. I know some really stupid stuff that I really wish I didn't know because it takes up essential space in my brain. But the not to know means to understand without, did I write it down? Let me make sure I get this right. I want to make sure I say this right. To regard as true beyond doubt. Now, when I think of acknowledge, and if you look up the word acknowledge, it means to accept or to recognize. Well, there's a problem in that I find, because the scripture tells me that the demons recognize God. But the demons aren't going to heaven. So we need to more than just acknowledge him. What's up, God? Yeah, I know God. I think oftentimes, I can be very guilty of this. Oftentimes we can walk in theory. We can say we know something, but when it comes time, and I don't know if you guys have ever been in a situation in a workplace where you practice something. Maybe you guys, okay, let's do this. We've all been in school, right? We've all probably gone through a fire drill, right? Going through a fire drill, you go through that and you do it again. And you guys might have done this in work where you practice something, right? So that when it actually happens, you can do what needs to be done. We need to go beyond theory, don't we? Not just acknowledge and to accept that that's true, but we need to know it without a shadow of doubt. It needs to affect how we walk. So I like to read it, the verse this way, changing that acknowledge to this. And in all your ways, know him. Know him. Do you know who your God is in the situation? To the point that, as we were saying, that definition, to regard true beyond doubt. Peter knew. He knew when he stepped out of the boat that he wasn't going to sink in the water. He didn't, by theory, go, "Yeah, Jesus can do it. Jesus, you can do it, Lord, but I'm not going to test that theory." When he got out and he started to sink was when he started to stop knowing. And he started to allow other things to come in and have greater weight in his life. And then he didn't quite know for sure if the Lord was going to save him, was going to keep him floating. Thankfully, our God is merciful, and he reached out and grabbed his hand and lifted him up. And it is to Peter's credit that he was the only one that stepped out of the boat. Amen? Amen. So when we do this scripture, this promise here, we need to not just acknowledge in theory, but we need to remember. And when God comes faithful to you and he shows himself faithful to you, make sure that you don't forget that, because the next time you're in that situation, you're going to find yourself being far better equipped to go through it, because you will know by experience that the Lord is faithful. Amen. So here's the question with this one. Are you ready? Do I only recognize God, or does his character dictate my response to life's circumstances? So let's move on. Let's go on to verse 7 and 8. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, and it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. So on this one here, I would say, question here. Who is in charge of my life, and how is it working out for me? Do not be wise in your own eyes. Are we doing things out of our own wisdom? How often, here's a good check one, how often when you come to a situation do you stop and pray? How often do you come to a situation and you seek what the Word of God says about that? If I'm totally honest, I don't always do that. Sometimes I talk to others who give me their opinion. Sometimes I talk to others and they give me godly opinion, and they point me to the Word, or they pray with me. How often do we make the decisions here as a church? Are we praying? Are we coming together as a body to pray? If not, Thursday, another plug. Boy, I'm just giving all these plugs. Thursday, first Thursday of the month, 6:30, we meet for prayer. But you don't have to do an organized thing. Pray for someone, make it a thing of praying for one person every day that you know here at the church or outside of the church. How many of you have, with a raise of hands, came to know the Lord at a later time in your life? Okay. So you guys will understand this better than some of us who may not have. I came to know the Lord at 8, but I fell away for a good while. Sometimes the road from Savior to Lord can be a long path. So I understand this. When you were not walking with the Lord, how was your life? Did you feel healthy? Did you feel like you're, or did you feel like, man, this life is just a roller coaster ride? I have no, was it chaos? How many of you, when you came to know the Lord, or even if you knew the Lord and as you grew up, find that our God brings order to our life? I don't know about you, but contentment in God brings me great peace. It brings me great strength. And there are studies that talk about people who pray. Now when you read stuff about the Christian, who a Christian is, I was reading a book that was talking about in our thing. They say that I think it's 70% of people profess to be Christians. But when you start putting certain criteria on that, what do you believe about this? Do you believe that, you know, that Jesus is the only way? It starts to drastically drop. And then when you get to a certain point, it actually seems to be that really the true Christian body is probably about, I want to say, and I'm going to get this wrong, but it's a very small number. 5%, 15%, 5%. Jim is giving me, thank you, Jim. 5%. That are actually believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that it's through Him that you come, that you are saved, that He was born of a virgin, that He is the only way, that the Islam and Buddhism and Judaism and what other isms there are aren't equal to the Bible. There are actually people that call themselves Christians and believe that you can come. I guess they're called Unitarians. But that's becoming a very predominant mindset in today's culture. God promises us that if we will not be wise in our own eyes, that He will give us a purpose. He will give us strength. He will be our strength. Amen? Amen. So let's move on. Let's go on to 9 and 10. And this one here kind of got me. This is usually a very tender place to go because people can take great offense to this very quickly. It says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with your first fruits of all your increase. And so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, I'm not going to give you a health, wealth, and prosperity message with this part, that if you give your money to us, we will pray and anoint it and you will be blessed tenfold. I'm not going to tell you that. We've had times when we have spoken on biblical concepts of tithing. And we tend to have, in correlation to that, people leave. Because people are very sensitive about their money. And I want to tell you a story. Have you ever heard the story of the monkey and the cookie jar? How many of you guys have heard that? This monkey and the cookie jar. Well, good. So it'll be new to you. Oh, good, good. So here we go. They say that in certain countries that have monkeys, they will put out a cookie jar, or one of the things I read was they take a coconut. Let's make it more realistic because monkeys and cookie jars aren't usually in the same place. So they usually will take like a coconut or something like that, and they'll burrow a hole in it, clean it out, put something in it that would be appetizing to the monkey, and they make it to where the hole is big enough that when the hand's loose and nothing in it, they can get it in. But when it grabs, you can't get it out. Well, I read that in all actuality, that they do this, but you have to be very quick because the monkeys aren't that stupid. They do realize, uh-oh, he's coming, I'm going to let go. But they have a delay, and so they catch him. I wanted to tell you that story because when I first thought of it, I was thinking, okay, what was in that monkey's hand was the tithe. And I was going to make a correlation, a related thing with that, an analogy for that. But then the Lord kind of told me this. That's not the tithe in there. You know what that is? That's the argument that the enemy gives us that puts us in this place where we're like, I don't want to give it to you, Lord. I can't give it. What? Why? Are you, Pastor, are you trying to get me to give you something? Are you trying to swindle me out of my money? And the thing is the Lord isn't necessarily requiring, in this verse, He's not talking about the tithe. He says the possessions. What do you possess? Do you possess your intelligence? Do you possess the talents you have? Do you possess your house? Do you possess your car? Do you possess your money? Do you possess, what do you possess? And how do you honor God with that possession? If you give God everything, you're not going to worry about 10% of a small portion of what you possess. And that's really between you and God. That's why we put tithe boxes in the back and we don't pass a plate, because we don't want to browbeat anybody into giving us your money, because the Bible also tells me to give with a joyful heart. And if you give otherwise, you're not getting any blessing out of that. And honestly, this church is may not be rich, but we've done what we needed to do to further the kingdom of God here. That's not an excuse not to give. I'm not trying to, because Pastor Ben go, oh, please don't tell them that, because then our tithe will go down next week. We don't want to do that. But we don't fret over whether you are faithful or not. That's between you and God. And you might look at me and say, well, Pastor, you're part of the administration here. You're part of the organization. You have a place to in this. You got a horse in this race or something like that. I'm leaving. In 2 months, I won't be here anymore. I don't say I never received. I got paid a little bit to do some work around here once. But for the bulk of my time here, I have served without pay in money. I get paid in other ways. It's been a great privilege to serve here with you guys. You're my family. And I love you very much. And so when I say this to you, I'm not saying this in a way to try to swindle you out of something. Keep your money if you are going to protest. But the Lord can't bless you, as we see here. Self-check question. Let me do that and then I'll say this here. Am I steward or am I sovereign over my stuff? The Lord will not give you more to be steward of. Now, if we're looking at it from a stewardship point of view, He will not give you more to be responsible for. As a steward, you get to enjoy the things of the master, right? He won't give you more to enjoy and to be responsible of if you will not obey Him. God doesn't want your money. There are Christians in this world. I was listening, great, another plug, boom. Voice of the Martyrs. If you guys have a smartphone and you can get podcasts, pull up Voice of the Martyrs. It will bolster your faith. I was listening to this one, and the Voice of the Martyrs guy was asking this person, I think he was from like Vietnam or somewhere like that, and he said, he was in Bible school, and he asked him, what are your plans after you finish your Bible school training? He says, well, I'm going to go get myself a job in the rice field. I'm going to build myself a lean-to in the forest. I will live in the lean-to, work in the rice field, and share my faith. Well, then what are you going to do after you share your faith and to everybody in that rice field? Well, then I'm going to get my lean-to. I'm going to go to another rice field, put my lean-to up in another part of the forest, and I'm going to work in that field until God can further His kingdom without American cash. We're going to be in a big surprise when we get to heaven and we think that we're up here and God knocks us down a couple notches. Because who much is given, much is required. Amen? Amen. So let's move on. 11 and 12. Wow. I might actually do okay. I got to be done in 5 minutes. Whew. Okay. And I thought Pastor Ben was long-winded. Oh, I can never say anything about him again. So here we go. Chapter 11 and verse 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights. Let me read you this one here. Proverbs 29:1 says this. This is the opposite. This is the antithesis of this promise. This is another unconditional promise, but not a very good one that we want Him to fulfill in our lives. Let me read this. Proverbs 29:1 says this. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That's an unconditional promise. If the Lord corrects you on something and you continue to refuse and resist, now I think on this one he is, no, I won't say that. I've known plenty of Christians that have found themselves dead because they had a part in their life that they would never give up. So with this, here's your self-check question. Am I being stiff-necked, or am I quick to let go of that which God is wanting to remove from my life? Do you have an anger or a hurt towards someone? The Lord tells us to forgive. Are you being stiff-necked? Do you feel the Lord calling you to serve somewhere in the body, but you don't want to give up your free time? Are you being stiff-necked? Are you fearful and not wanting to trust and let the Lord be in control? Are you being stiff-necked? Are you holding on to a guilt and not allowing the Lord to forgive you and to receive the forgiveness of the Lord? Are you being stiff-necked? Am I being stiff-necked? I have a feeling that we all have a certain area in our lives that we might be being stiff-necked. Amen? Thankfully, the Lord does truth and mercy, and he shows us his mercy. But he goes on, let me go. He didn't give. Oh, he did. He said, happiness. Yeah, let me see. Oh, yeah. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father he delights. Now, he goes into this part now. He starts to go into this, the value of his wisdom. But he says in verse 13, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For his proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree to life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. And women, did you pick up something in that verse, in those verses? Did you guys catch it? Raise your hand if you caught it. Nobody? What did he call wisdom? Oh, Jim did, but he's not a woman. Unless he's feeling womanly today. I don't know. Huh? Yes. What does he call wisdom? Her. I like that. Women for so long seem to be left out in the Bible. I was listening to something that was talking about how society has always blamed Eve for the fall of man. Eve, the woman she's always to blame. The woman's always to blame. You know, it's my wife. She did, you know. We fail to forget that Adam was right there beside her. I like that he calls wisdom a woman. And here's a good plug for women, because I know this personally. Men, if you have a wife who's walking with the Lord and loving the Lord, pursuing God, nurturing your children if you have children, you might want to listen to her sometimes. Because women have a sense to them that we men don't have. We are very black and white. We can be very truth, 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 truth. But women can bring an emotional, heartfelt side to things. They bring life to things. I also see in the scripture with Jacob, when they were in the famine, it was his wives that came to him and said, look, Jacob, you're an idiot. Go to Egypt, or else we're going to die. Thankfully, he listened, because we wouldn't have Jesus if it hadn't been for that. So women, we appreciate you. Mother's Day's coming up soon, so men, make sure you do them right. My wife and I are arguing over the fact that I don't ever give her a Mother's Day card. I say, you're not my mother. So I might have to surprise her this year and give her a Mother's Day card. Although I told her I do because Mia doesn't drive and she doesn't think about it. So I go and I take her. So, but with that, let's move on. He goes on and he says that this is what happens when you fall with wisdom. He gave us some things. He gives life to your soul, grace to your neck. You'll walk safely and will not stumble. And I think I'm jumping to a different part. Let me read this here. He goes on and he kind of qualifies why he feels that his wisdom is worth. Verse 19. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths were broken up and clouds dropped down the dew. Don't you think your God's qualified to have an opinion in your life? Don't you think that his thoughts are probably higher than yours? Because let me ask you, how many of you guys control the oceans and how far they come? How many of you hold the world together? How many of you were there before the universe was even made? I do believe his wisdom is worth considering, at least. Amen? So let's finish just reading the rest of this. My son, let them not depart. Let not his wisdom depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely. And this is where he says, this is what happens when you let him and you depend upon his wisdom and not your own. Then you will walk safely in your way. Your foot will not stumble. And when you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. You do not be afraid of sudden terror nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. How many of you want that? Good sleep. I don't know if you guys have ever been in a situation working with someone who is over you that hated you. Maybe you go to school with somebody that treats you wrong. Isn't this something you kind of want, to be able to navigate those waters? Because remember, he didn't promise us an easy life. He just promised to be there to make it easier. He tells us to take on his yoke because his burden is light. When we do it ourselves, and think upon the times that you've done it yourself, you've walked yourself through a situation. How easy was that? And how did it turn out for you? Probably not that great. And if you made it to the other side successfully, it probably was a lot harder than it should have been. So he goes on and he gives us a few things that he wants us to do. And I was thinking of this one, the thing of the unrepented servant. You guys know that parable. Man owed the master a great amount of money, more than he could ever earn in a lifetime. I think they equate it to being over $1 million. I don't know the exact number. And he went to the master and said, Lord, master, forgive me, forgive me. And the master took pity on him, showed him mercy, and forgave him the debt. And what did this man do? After being forgiven such a great debt, he went out and found another servant who owed him a couple bucks and threw him into the debtor's prison. Well, the master found this out and he pulled this unforgiving servant in and said, why did you do that? Didn't I forgive you of a great debt? Yet you won't forgive this man of a little debt? He threw him into the prison, never to be seen again until he could pay it off, which was impossible. We can say that we believe we're forgiven. We can say that we're saved by grace. But if it doesn't show in our expressions to others, those are vain words. Let me read this to him, what it says for us to do. Do not withhold good from those whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Have you ever been in a situation with a person that needed something and you just didn't have time to stop? I'm too busy. I don't have time to stop and help that person out. Oh, it's too dangerous to stop and help someone who's stranded on the middle, on the side of the road. My wife hates, and I gave in. I used to do that. I used to stop and help, and I don't anymore. I've given food to people on the side of the road that needed it. How about in here? How many of us know the needs of our brothers and sisters? How many of us take the time to pray for someone? Maybe there's someone here that we have heard is struggling, and you hear about it and it goes out your ear and you don't pray for that person. Are you giving what's in the power for you to do? Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Give it instant. If you feel that check in your heart, let me give you a tip. I think that's the Holy Spirit. And you don't know what that one step of inconvenience will do for that person, but not only for that person, but for you. Because that lull comes when we say, I just don't have time. He goes on and says, do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. It says also, do not strive with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. And do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways. Those first few ones, I had this come to me. Do not withhold good from those whom it is due. Did the Lord hold salvation from us? No, and it wasn't due us. He gave his son Jesus to us because he knew we needed a savior. It wasn't due us. We didn't deserve to be saved. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back. Do not devise evil against your neighbor. The Bible tells us that while we were yet sinners, when we were enemy to God, he gave his son Jesus so that we might be saved and be made friends. He didn't devise evil against us. He gives every man the opportunity of salvation. He says that that hell was not created for man. It was created for the demons. Because they were not created to be in relationship with him. We were. And do not strive with a man without cause. Did he come and argue with us? No, he came willingly and quietly died on the cross. Let's make sure that our actions to others mirror what has been given to us. We've been forgiven much, so we should, and we've been loved much, so we should forgive and love much. And he ends with this here. He says, do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways. For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. Which house are we in? Are we humble? Are we wise in his wisdom? Are we upright? I hope you guys read this chapter again, because it's worth knowing. Because God's given you some great promises. He promises that you would have long life, length of days, and peace. He's promised you favor and high esteem among God and man. He's promised his secret counsel to you. He's promised that that he'll bless your home, that he'll give you grace, and that you'll inherit glory. But with that, I think of David's prayer in Psalm 139. And let me just read that really quick, and then we're going to get to doing Psalm 139. In verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Yes, he promises, but he also gives these for us to be able to check ourselves so we can keep our eyes awake, continue to serve the Lord, and when that boat crosses our way, it won't take us to the ground. Amen. So with that, if the worship team will come up, Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, you are a good God. You are a God of mercy and a God of love. We thank you, Father, that you are so willing to bless our lives. But Lord, we ask God that we would check ourselves daily, that we would be, we would self-evaluate ourselves, Lord, so that we might be true to you, that we might be in the middle of your will, fulfilling your purpose, God. And help us always remember that you forgave us. You showed us mercy. And may we always hold to your truth, but we always show mercy, God. We thank you that you love us. We thank you for your goodness. We praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.